Good morning, everyone. I have been fighting a cold all week. I feel good, but it's just kind of settled right about here. So hopefully my voice will do okay. And if I feel a cough coming on, hopefully between Conrad and I, we can do okay with that one. Hey, we are in the second week of our series that we're calling One Verse. Each week we're looking at one verse, and who's ever preaching on that day is picking a single verse that is important to them, that has played a significant role in their story. And so last week, I shared one of my verses, and it's 1 Peter 3:15. Now, before we look at the verse for this morning, what I need you to do is pull out your bulletin. Because at the top of your bulletin, there's a fill in the blank that we need to do before we launch into this morning's verse. Here's the fill in the blank. The most urgent need in your life is to, and as you fill this out, I would challenge you to be honest. Don't try to come up with the quote right answer. Be honest. The most urgent need in your life right now is to, you don't want to be like that kid in the old Sunday school story. The Sunday school teacher says, all right, kids, what is brown and furry and scurries around and has a big bushy tail and likes to gather nuts? Little kid raises his hand and goes, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. So when you fill this out, just don't go, Jesus. What is the most urgent need in your life is to what? We'll come back to this most urgent need in just a few moments. But this takes us to our verse for this morning. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Now, the order of this verse is tremendously important. Now, it starts out saying we love, and as Christians, this is what we do. In fact, most of the fourth chapter of 1 John is talking about the fact that we are to love. And as Christians, we don't get a day off from loving. Jesus himself said that people will know that we are his disciples, we are his followers when we love. So we are to regularly practice compassion, mercy, and justice. Because we are followers of Jesus, we love. We turn the other cheek and we go the extra mile. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. As Christians, this is what we do. We, following the example of Jesus, we love. But the order of this verse is tremendously important. We love because he first loved us. In other words, we do not love in hopes that somehow our performance will ignite God's love for us. We do not love in hopes that somehow God will become so pleased with our performance that he will then extend his love. That's not how it works. The order here is tremendously important. We love because he first loved us. Now, this past week, as I was wrestling with this verse, I began to ask a question I don't think I'd ever asked before. The question was not, does God love? He does. That wasn't the question. The question was not, are we supposed to love? No, that wasn't the question either. The question I found myself asking was, when did God first love us? He says, we love because he first loved us. And I just sat there in my office and went, okay, but when did he first love us? Not did he, when did he? And you might be tempted to answer that question by going, the cross. The cross. There is God's love for us, and unmistakably there is God's love for us. If you continue to read in the scripture, it says, this is love. not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Also in 1 John it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's in 1 John chapter 3. If you read in Romans, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love the way Brennan Manning puts it in the Ragamuffin Gospel. He says, if in our hearts we really don't believe that God loves us as we are, if we are still tainted by the lie that we can do something to make God love us more, we are rejecting the message of the cross. If we are still tainted by the lie that we can do something that would cause God to love us more, at that moment, we're rejecting the message of the cross. Herein lies one of the primary differences between Christianity and just about any other world religion. In just about every other world religion, it's all based upon what you do. If you do X, Y, Z, then this. If you perform a certain way, then almost every world religion is based upon a philosophy that you must do in order to receive. Christianity is based on what's already been done. And what has already been done is the cross. The cross could be the most amazing example of love the world has ever known. I love the way Michael Card puts it in one of his songs. He poses the question, why did they have to pierce his hands and feet with nails? His love would have kept him there. If the question is, what is perhaps the greatest example of love ever known? The cross would be the answer. But that's not the question that we're asking this morning. The question is not, what's a great example of love? The question is, when did God first love us? And the answer would not be the cross. In fact, you'd need to go back at least 33 years and go to the incarnation. Incarnation, that's not a bad answer. The incarnation, fancy church word for God became flesh. God sent his son Jesus. And the word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love what the angel said. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Here we go. We have evidence. We have evidence that 33 years or so before the cross, God was already planning for the cross. Jesus is going to be the baby. He's going to be the incarnation, and that baby will grow and be hammered to a cross so that people can be saved from their sins. So this great love evident on the cross was already in the works at least 33 years earlier. So if you're asking the question, when did God first love us? Incarnation, not a bad answer, because it came before the cross. But here's the thing. We sometimes get the order mixed up. This takes us back to our one verse. We love because God first loved us. We got to keep the order correct, because sometimes we get caught up into this thinking that we need to perform in a certain way, do certain things, avoid other things in hopes that somehow it would elevate us to a place where we would be found pleasing to God. God is fully aware that none of us are going to perform in such a way that we become pleasing and righteous and holy enough to be in relationship with him. And so God doesn't expect us to build ourselves up. Instead, he came down and he sent his son. Knowing we'd never be able to perform well enough, he sent his son to perform in our place. So if we're asking the question, where do we see evidence of God's love? Obviously on the cross, obviously at the incarnation. And if we're asking the question, when did God first love us? Well, the incarnation comes before the crucifixion, but it's probably not the answer to our question. When did God first love us? Well, we need to go back about at least 700 years to his promised presence. His promised presence. Because the prophet Isaiah, who's about 700 years before the life of Jesus, in the book of Isaiah, this is what we read: therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is promising his presence here. And what's interesting here is that we have evidence 700 years before the incarnation that God's plan was for the incarnation, which would lead to the crucifixion. So if we're looking for just chronologically, when did God first love us? He loved us with his presence. And of course, this idea of his promised presence isn't just 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Heck, you can go 700 years before this to the death of Moses. Moses dies about 1,400 years or so before the life of Jesus. And Joshua is the one who follows Moses in leadership for the people of Israel. And what does God tell Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua? He says, as I was with Joshua, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the same idea that you see in Jesus's ministry years later when he says, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. God has promised to be present with his people. I remember years ago, I was doing a parenting seminar. And in this parenting seminar, I looked at this group of parents and I said, how do you spell love? To which they said, L-O-V-E. Thank you, Nat King Cole. But I looked and go, that is not how you spell love to a child. You spell love T-I-L-O-V-E. M-E. You show up. You are present in their life. If you want to communicate love to a child, you're present in their life. I had a dad come up to me after the seminar, and he says, you know, Mike, in my work, I am tremendously busy, and I cannot afford to be able to have a tremendous amount of time with my kids. I don't have a quantity of time, but I make up for it with quality time. And I looked at this dad and I said, you don't get it. There is no difference between quantity and quality for a child. Quality time is quantity time. You want to express love to a child, you show up. You're present. That communicates more than an occasional cool vacation. The fact that God remains present with his people is powerful evidence of his tremendous love. You know, we said Isaiah, you know, 700, you know, BC. We could go back to Moses, 1400 BC. But God's presence goes further back than that. And if you're looking for when did God first love us, you got to go all the way back to the beginning, literally the beginning. Because if you want to see evidence of God's love, you have to start at creation. If you want evidence of God's love, go back to creation. Because God created humanity for the purpose of relationship. God created people, and his desire for his creation is that they would experience yada. Some of you are familiar with this Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A. It's usually translated into the English language as to know. But it's not a cognitive reality. God doesn't want you to simply know about him. He wants you to know him, which is the same word, yada, is used to describe, it says, and Adam knew Eve. It's not talking about he knew the kind of things that she liked. No, when it says that Adam knew Eve, That kind of knowing produces children. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yada is a tremendously powerful, intimate thing. When the relationship between God and Abraham is described in Genesis, that same word shows up, yada. That God yada Abraham. There was a relational intimacy there. It's why God says in the 6th chapter of Hosea, verse 6, God says, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know me. I want you to yada me. I want you to know the intimacy that you were created to live in. If you're looking for when did God first love us, we go back to creation and realize that God created us to be in an intimate relationship of love with him, and his love is the thing that kicked it all off. We are created because, as John would later say, God is love. So, when did God first love us? When did God first love you? He's always loved you, which means he loved you before you did anything right or before you did anything wrong. He's always loved you. God has loved you from the very beginning. God has loved his people, his creation, from the very beginning. Even when his creation chose selfishness and pride and violence and chose to walk away from God, chose to reject the idea of yada, God did not give up on his creation, and God did not give up on us, even when we'd given up on him. God remained faithful. He remained present with his people. And he promised that he would go to great lengths to restore the intimacy he created us to know and experience. And so he sent his son to dwell among us, to show us a better way to live, and to assure that nothing would ever need separate us from his father's love. He took on our sin. He took on our rejection, our selfishness, our pride, our violence. And he took it all upon himself and went to a cross. There's an image up on the screen right now. It's a copy of a print that my wife and I have in our home. And it's one of our favorite paintings. In it, on the left in red, is Eve. Her head is bowed down. It's full of shame and regret. She's still holding the apple. It's the example of her choice to reject the yada of God and go a different direction. Her ankle is still wrapped by the serpent that convinced her and Adam that there was another way to do things. Across from Eve is Mary. And Mary is tenderly holding Eve's head, as if to calm her in the midst of her shame. Eve has her hand on Mary's very pregnant stomach. Maybe she's even feeling Emmanuel kick. Mary's foot, on the other hand, is crushing the head of the serpent. Because you read in Genesis, God's promise that the head of the serpent would one day be crushed. And the head of the serpent was crushed by Jesus Christ. This picture reminds me that even though we were not faithful, God remained faithful. And he promised from the very beginning to keep loving us. God said, I'm going to go to great lengths to make sure that nothing ever needs to permanently separate you from my great love. I will remain present with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I promise that one day I will send one that will take away your shame and your guilt and your fear and restore you to the relational intimacy I created you to know. He will send his son, Jesus. He will walk among us and show us a better way to live. And will one day take on all of our shame, die on a cross, but he would defeat the grave, and in doing so, he would defeat sin and evil, and we can live in the fullness of his love. Which takes us back to where we started this morning. The most urgent need in your life is to, in the words of Brennan Manning, the most urgent need in your life is to trust what you have received. And what have you received? Love. A love that can be described as relentlessly tender. A love that can be described as powerfully intimate. The most urgent need in your life is to trust what you have received, to trust that God loves you and that his love transforms everything. Do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness? That he loves you beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you even when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, and your whole being rejects it. Do you believe that God loves you without condition or regret and loves you in this moment, in this sanctuary, just as you are? And not how you should be. But because he loves you that much, he desires so much more than you have become comfortable with. The most urgent need in our lives at any given moment is to trust what we have received, and what we have received is love. At the bottom of your bulletins, it simply says this: Dear God, what I'd like you to do is take a moment and respond back to the God that has loved you from the dawn of time. So just write God a quick note. Dear God, in response to your love, go ahead and write. Anyone be willing to share with us what you wrote? Aaron, you want to help me out here? Aaron's going to be our microphone, so.
Dear God, thank you for your love. Help me to accept it and to trust you completely. Help me to live for you and follow you all the days of my life.
Anybody else? Getting your exercise, Aaron.
May I humbly receive your pure love and share it with others full of grace and mercy.
Anybody else? What did you write to God this morning? That's what I wrote. I said, Dear God, thank you. Thank you for being consistent when I am inconsistent. Thank you for being intimate when I choose pride and distance. Thank you for doing what I could never do to make me whole again. Thank you. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. We're going to sing in response to this great love that we have received from the very beginning of time. As they come up, would you join me in prayer?